Turn with me to Leviticus 26. I'm going to start in verse 3. I'm going to do a quick review with you, and then we're going to go and we're going to hit some fun things, okay? Fun stuff today. This is just a fun Sunday school. We're just here to learn about the Bible and have a good time. Like, is that just me? Like, I enjoy this. Like, this is fun for me. I'm like, oh, look what we learned today. We were doing Bible reading with the kids the other day, and we were talking through some stuff. That's actually where the lesson came from today, because we were chatting through what we're reading in the Bible, and I was like, bro, this is awesome. Okay, so here we go. Leviticus 26, excuse me, starting in verse 3. It says, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season. And the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely, and I will give peace, or shalom, to the land. That word for peace, shalom, means much more than ah. It means ultimate human flourishing, okay? I will give ultimate human flourishing, shalom, to the land. And you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Amen. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. If what? If you walk in my statutes. If you walk in my statutes, you will have what? Ultimate human flourishing. Now, remember, we've been talking for a long time about how we get a little hung up because we say the word Old Covenant and New Covenant, and so we think of them as two completely different independent things, whereas really the right way to think about that is what? What is the New Covenant ultimately? What? The fulfillment, good. Fulfillment, I like the word flowering, the blossoming. Of the Old Covenant. I don't like the idea of thinking of them as two separate distinct things. Rather, we see the fulfillment, the flowering, the blossoming of the Old. Which is why in Matthew 18, whenever they say, what? Go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations. And how do we make disciples of all nations? We do what? Let's go to it. Let's go to it. Come on, Matthew 28, excuse me, not Matthew 18, my bad. That's the church discipline section. We'll get to that later. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Somebody read it for me. Read it in a ESV or in the KJV. Don't read me that NIV trash. Just kidding. It's not trash. Well, sometimes it is. Who's got it? Read it loud. Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Ooh, what do we do? What do we do to the nations? What do we do to them?
Baptize them.
We baptize them and we teach them. We teach them. We baptize them and we teach them. That, what are we saying? They should teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. What did Jesus command them? That's Jesus talking, right? What did Jesus command them? He commanded them to do what? Obey. Obey what? Remember Matthew 10? Where he actually keeps expanding upon the law? He's teaching them the law of God. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus expounding upon the law of God. He's bringing the law to bear on them. And the promise that we see in Leviticus 26 is that if we do this, ultimate human flourishing comes. Now, if we just anecdotally trace human history from, you know, the resurrection of Jesus forward, anecdotally, would you say that human life has gotten better or worse? Better, generally speaking. We have medicine now. We have retirement plans. You know, like we have the infant mortality rate is through the floor. We have all these, we have indoor plumbing. My goodness, you know, what a glorious thing. Some of us have careers as plumbers, okay? So we have this general trajectory, right, of growth, of prosperity, and it's been a good gift from God. And as we continue to live, what happens? Generally speaking, okay? Generally speaking, things are getting better. They're improving. They're growing. Why? What has the church done over the last 2,000 years? What's it done? By the power of the Holy Spirit, what has the church done? It's grown exponentially from 120 people to, I think the most recent count of people who would claim to be Christians is 2 billion out of 7. 2 billion. Now, I'm not saying, yes, all those 2 billion people are born-again believers, but they at least have the social pressure to where they feel like they need to say yes to a question like that. And that means something. That means something. And so what do we do? What do we do? We teach them to obey what? The law of God. Now, one of the rebuttals that people will often have to a situation like this is what? If we say we should go into the world, baptizing them, teaching them to obey the law of God, what's one of the rebuttals that the world will have against that? Can you think of any? We don't want to? Well, I mean, sorry, yes. Well, I think that we all in the room could hear the law of God proclaimed and say, but I also don't want to at times, right? I think we could all agree with that premise. But what I mean is more so, what is the argument that Christians should not go into the world and teach people to obey the law of God? What's the argument against that? Let's deal with those arguments just real quick. That's our truth. That's right. That's our truth. That's your truth. That's not their truth. Don't push your religion on me. Yeah, okay, good. I saw this great little snippet of a debate at a school board where a guy was he was telling the school board that it was the school board or was it a city council? Might have been a city council, actually, but it had to do with the issue of abortion. And he was saying, hey, we need to teach that abortion is morally wrong on a civil level. And that was the arguments that he was making. He was making those arguments from the Bible. And so the person came up to him, or one of the cross-examiners, or one of the members of the council, asked him the question and said, well, what if someone doesn't agree and has different religious views than you about where they think life begins? And they don't believe that life begins at conception. They believe that it starts at somewhere else. Should they also have to obey? And the guy, he was thinking real quick, and I was really impressed. He had a quick response in his mind, and he said, well, the Aztecs thought it was fine to cut open children and tear their hearts out and eat them because of their religion. Would you permit that? Do you see what I'm saying? There is a high morality that operates within the world. No matter what you do, you're getting your morality from somewhere. What a Christian's argument is that we should get our morality from where? From the Bible. You see, like, everybody's got a Bible. Pastor Brandon used to say this all the time, and I always found it very helpful. Everybody's got a Bible. Everybody's got an ultimate authority. Everybody's got something that they're appealing to. It might not be the Bible, but it's a Bible. Do you understand? It might not be the right morality, but it's a morality. It's one of them. So, what about this? What if somebody came up to you and they said, man, Stuart, I really think that you should just preach the gospel. How many times have you ever heard that before? I think that you should just preach the gospel. How do Christians respond to that?
I am.
What do you mean, Jesse? I am preaching the gospel. How are you preaching the gospel, though? It sounds like to me, I mean, no offense, sounds like you're a legalist just trying to preach the law. And that hurts my feelings.
Get better feelings.
No. Come on. Let's do this. So if somebody says, just preach the gospel, and we say things like, we are, what do we mean by that? Let's put some meat on those bones. How are we preaching the gospel whenever we're preaching the law of God, the moral order of God? How are we preaching the gospel?
That is the gospel.
How? How is it the gospel? That's right. You're right. But how is it the gospel?
The gospel is preached by Jesus.
And repent implies what? Class, that there is a law that you're not obeying, right? That there is a law that you're not obeying. To say to someone, repent and believe implies what? That they're breaking a law. That they're breaking a law. Okay? And so we, in the, I would say in the 80s and the 90s, American Christianity was in a condition where Billy Graham could roll around doing revivals and get people to respond because people knew what sin was. Okay? We're in a condition now where you go to tell somebody, repent and believe, and they say, what? They don't even have categories in their head because they don't know the what? They don't know the law. They don't know the law. And so part of what we're being called to do as God's people is to teach the law of God. It's our and the Holy Spirit being poured out upon God's people will empower us, will equip us to preach well, to proclaim it well, and will move upon the hearts of those who would be born again and regenerated in hearing the law of God and would break them. I mean, think about it whenever you really came to Jesus. All right, just think back through this time with me. And just let's just do another personal anecdote. In the time when you really turned to Jesus, why did you do it? I would argue that you did it because you realized how messed up you were. In other words, you knew the law and you said, I don't meet this. I don't meet this and I need help, right? That, if you weren't there, then you were missing something. I remember people ask me, they're like, Stuart, when did you get saved? And I'm like, somewhere when I was 18, somewhere in there. I don't know exactly where it was because I went to a church and I had a big religious experience at this church and I was different after that particular point. But I also remember being on my bed, on my pillow for like 3 or 4 months after that point, like praying the sinner's prayer over and over and over again because I was like, I still think I'm broken. I still think something's wrong and just dealing with it over and over again. When did I get saved? I don't know, somewhere in that window of time. But the point is that we are proclaiming God's law so that people may repent and believe, okay? Just preach the gospel. We are preaching the gospel. This is the gospel, okay? And the gospel is that if you're going to repent and believe, you need to know what to repent of. So, for Christians, sodomy is running rampant in the world right now. So what do? We get a bullhorn and we stand on our roof and we shout, stop sodomizing! Is that what we do? I don't know. Well, maybe. It depends on your context. It depends on your context. Probably not. But I suppose there's a chance that could be it. But we want to see the sinner and love them enough to say, God says you're destroying yourself. And he says that he's gonna destroy you if you don't stop. But you can, because the Bible says that you can. You see what I'm saying? Like, that's a different type of situation. But then when you see opportunities, then you get to have more conversations, and then you get to say things like, yeah, Jesus died for that sin. But if they don't get to the point where they realize that they've sinned, it doesn't matter to them that Jesus died. Go stand on the corner of a gay pride parade and shout, Jesus died for you. Very few people will be affected by it. Instead, they need to hear first that they are broken and weak sinners, and then something might be able to move. And this goes with liars, this goes with thieves, this goes with all of it. Okay? All right, great. Now let's move forward. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19, and let's do some more fun stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 15. Now, we agree that the law of God provides, We agree that the law of God should be proclaimed, and we agree that God blesses those who obey his commandments. Amen. So now the next question is, how do we apply the law of God properly to our lives? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? So I want to work through a particular set of case laws this morning that have to do with accusations of sin. Now this is important, okay? Because what this is going to prevent you from doing is gossiping about somebody. Okay, it's going to prevent you from gossiping about somebody. It's going to prevent you from spreading rumors and gossip about people. And it's going to help people repent. Okay, It's going to give you the right categories and how to deal with accusations of sin. All right, so let's go. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 19, starting in verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime, for any wrong, in connection with any offense that he has committed. Let's just read that opening sentence again, shall we? A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed, only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Amen? So what does that mean? What does that mean? It means the way that we handle sin accusations is not to hear what one person says and receive it as true. Never. Okay? Two witnesses. Two witnesses or what? Or three. I love how the Bible does that. You know? Two or three. What does that really mean? That means you need wisdom in order to deal with these situations properly. Two or three witnesses. It's trying to help you here. It's not saying, yes, and when you get to the magic number of two witnesses, now we have a case. Because you might not. What if you got two witnesses and they both live in the same house? You think you got a case? No, I don't think so. What if you got three witnesses against somebody and they all live in the same house? You think you got a case? I don't think so. I don't think so. Maybe in some instances you might. But generally speaking, you're going to want to have witnesses in two different families. Why? A little bit of independent verification of facts. That's the fraud investigator in the back right there. Yeah, you got it. That's exactly right. That's right. You want to have independent verification of facts. That's Bible. You know, that's Bible. Where do we get our laws from? We get them from the Bible. That's just how it cuts. All right, so if we are dealing with somebody and someone makes an accusation of sin against someone else, the only way that's verifiable and able to be dealt with is if we got two, maybe three witnesses, maybe more, depending on the given situation. All right, let's keep going. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, y'all listening? Verse 19. Yeah, everybody's like, oh no, what's about to happen? Verse 19. Then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Do you know what that means? That means that if you have a liar on the witness stand and they get found out in the lie, they get the sentence that would have been handed down to the accused. Whatever that sentence. Now, everybody hears that, and you know what we think? That makes a lot of sense. That makes a lot of sense, actually. And then the next question is, why don't we do that? Because if we did that, we would purge the evil from the land really fast. Why don't we do that? Well, because we don't actually believe in following God's law. We don't actually believe in purging the evil from the evildoer from among us. We instead believe in, I don't know, pick your thing, Marxism. I don't know, the rehabilitation of the murderer. All these kind of weird things. It's an odd situation that we're in. But the Bible actually lays out plainly what we should do with a liar. And that is to hand them the consequences that the innocent party would have received. And the rest, in verse 20, it even goes on further. It says, verse 20, he says, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit such an evil among you. It says that. Your eyes shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This is the gist. And New Testament confirms this, by the way. This is Matthew 18. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by two or three witnesses. This is a pattern that's confirmed in the New Covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. This is Paul saying. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy chapter 17. On the evidence of two or three witnesses is the one who is to die shall be put to death. The New Covenant even confirms it again where it says, if you're going to bring an accusation against an elder, you need two or three witnesses. Do you see the universal principle here? Okay. Do you see also how immediately this destroys gossip? Destroys it in a moment. Well, did you guys know, hey, listen, somebody did such and such. Okay. Are there more witnesses? Well, no. Okay. Have you talked to a pastor? No. Okay. Well, now we have a problem. Do you get what I'm saying? It is the responsibility of God's people to properly apply the law of God in all things. In all things. And we can see how this rightly applied can immediately help. Because it restrains society. It restrains people. And it helps us to move forward in grace. You see how the law of God helps? We've left it. And so now what happens? What happens if somebody lies on the witness stand now? Worst case. Come on, Stephen, you're the lawyer. Perjury, they'll get a couple years in jail. What if it's a murder trial, though, Stephen? What if my lying is going to send that person to the chair? What happens then?
Maybe you get a slightly longer sentence.
You're not going to get the death penalty. I might go to... If they find me out, I might go to jail. This is why it was so hard for them to crucify Jesus. Do you remember? Because they kept getting up witnesses, and the witnesses' testimony wouldn't agree. The thing that they finally got him on is whenever he said, and I will tear this temple will be torn down and I will rebuild it in 3 days, when he's actually talking about his body. And they could sort of get it corroborated at that point. But even then, Pilate's like, hey, I don't want anything to do with this. And he got turned over to mob rule. This is an important principle for us to carry into the world as Christians. So let's ask, how should we apply this in our lives today? We got the law of two or three witnesses. God's law is good, and it will bring about ultimate human flourishing. So how should we apply this law today? I'm actually asking you a question. That's not a rhetorical device. That was an actual question. Sorry. How should we apply this law today? Well, yes, Jesse.
Where do we start?
Yeah, okay, very good. Where do we start?
Should we start so we ramp it up? Or are you saying we should just flat all across the board everything all at once?
So, well, let me ask you this. Who in here is a mayor of a town? Nobody. Okay, got it. Anybody in here on the city council? Nope, we don't have that. Anybody in here judge? Nope, we don't have that either. Anybody in here? A lawyer? Yeah, okay, all right. We'll just keep on going. So y'all see kind of the situation that we're in? Where would we apply it? Well, we can't apply it at the civil level because we literally don't have the ability to do so. So it doesn't work there. So where would we apply it? Where can we apply it? Where can we apply this principle now?
At our dinner table.
At our dinner tables, in our homes. Good. So execute your children. Nope, that's not what I said. That's not what I said. Because you're not the civil magistrate. And the sword is a tool of the civil magistrate. Okay? But at your dinner table, what can you do? You can discipline your children because God's given you the rod. Amen. You should discipline your children for being a false witness. Right? You should discipline your children for that. That's important. Good. Okay, what else? How else can we apply it now, today? What if one of your kids runs up to you and says, Susie bit me? Well, little Johnny, who's your second witness?
Let me see the
And he looks around and he's like, nobody else saw it.
Let me see the bite mark.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. Because what? The bite mark is a what? That's a witness, right? Photo evidence, you know, we just talked about AI before this started, but generally speaking, photo evidence is a witness, right? Video evidence is a witness. Witness doesn't necessarily only imply two or three humans that say something to you, right? Johnny bit me! Show me the bite mark. Well, I don't have one. Okay. Did you bite them? No? All right. Seems like we got a different situation developing here, little Johnny. Okay, what else? What else are some ways? So we can apply it in our homes. We can apply it at our dinner tables. Good, yeah. Okay, what else? Where else can we apply it right away? Work? Yeah, you could apply it at work if you are the guy in charge. If you're the guy who has the purview, right? Then you could apply it at work. And you would purge the evil from among you, you know? If you've got an employer, if you are an employer and you have employees that are lying about their co-laborers, what should you do with those employees? Get them out of there. Purge the evil from among you, right? Get them out. Like, all of you who are sitting here who work jobs right now are thinking, yeah, why don't we do that? My life would be so much better if we would do that. Yeah, that would be an awesome workplace. And then people would be like, I want to work there. Can I please work there? Yeah, it'd be great. Okay, great. What else? Okay, if you own a business, you can apply it there. Where else can we apply it? Ah, thank you. I was waiting for somebody to say that one. We can apply it in the church, right? Which means if there's an accusation to be made against someone in the church, that should be brought to the church courts, which are your elders and your pastors, right? It should be brought to the church courts, and it should be brought with witnesses. Okay? A multitude of witnesses. That's important. That's important. Okay, guys? And then if there's only one witness and you're just like, hey, I just need to talk to the pastors about this, then, you know, go for it. And maybe the pastors will give you some advice and some counsel. Or maybe you're the second or the third person who's going to come and talk to a pastor about this particular issue. Do you see that? Yeah. That's a big deal. So you don't have to necessarily wait there for you to have your two or three witnesses stacked out before you go. That's probably going to turn you into like a gossip station, to be completely honest, because you're going to go around and try to find two or three witnesses. That's going to create a problem. But bring it to your pastors, your church courts, and we can see how things go from there. Does that make sense, you guys? This also brings up the importance of a church being a part of a system of churches, so that there's a higher church court to appeal to, an appellate court that you can go to if there's a problem with like leadership or something like that, right? Okay, any questions? Anywhere else we can apply this right away? We talk about church, we talk about work, we talk about home. None of us are in charge of writing any laws in Opelousas. Not yet. But one day we will be. One day.
You can write them, you just can't enforce them.
Yeah, so just like our current legal... Sorry. That was too much. That was too far. Anything else? Any other questions before we wrap up today? Anything else you can think about applying this law to? So what do we do with liars? No. You don't have the sword. You don't get to execute the liars. That's not for you. But we talk to the elders. That's very good, Aurora. You talk to the elders. You deal with it through the elders. And if you're the liar's parent, what do? You administer love to their bottoms through the kindness of the Lord. Amen. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you're good and that you help us understand your law and obey it. I pray that you'd continue to do so. Keep teaching us. Keep dumping your word into our hearts and into our minds. Keep encouraging us and strengthening us. And thank you that you have so faithfully for so long. I pray that we would wield your law appropriately in our homes and in the spheres of influences, in the spheres of influence that you've given us, and help us to honor you in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. See y'all in a few minutes.